So I want to welcome all of you here this morning. It is really good for Marcia and I to be back from Colorado, although it was a great stay in Colorado. For those of you that don't know too much about Colorado, the fall is aspen season. And so they do what they call leaf peeping. And that means that we try to find all the clusters of aspen trees that grow in the mountains. Aspens are kind of an interesting tree in that they have a root system that's not very deep, but it spreads out. It's kind of like strawberries. It spreads out a ways, and a new tree comes up. And so lots of times there are forest fires, some of those created by lightning. And so it kills out a lot of the pine trees, so the first thing to come back is aspens. So you look at that mountain out there, and you'll see this beautiful green. And then there's huge patch of brilliant yellow and sometimes red. I mean, hundreds of trees, and it's gorgeous. And I don't know how many of you have been to Colorado, but there will be a road out there that says County Route 30. And you think, oh, it's a county route. It's got to be pretty good. Boulders in it, this big around, right? Narrow, straight down on this side. But that's how you see the aspen trees. Mars will tell you, my son, Brian, certainly puts priority over seeing the aspen trees than having a comfortable ride. Sometimes it gets pretty rough, but the aspen trees are beautiful. And so we're back home now. We've been home a week and a day. So if you think the aspen trees are beautiful out in Colorado, you should drive through the hills. And I do call them hills of West Virginia. They're not mountains, because Colorado has mountains, 14,000 feet. I think the highest peak on the East Coast is 5,800. Brian lives higher than that on a plateau. He's about 8,000 feet. So, but you come through the hills of West Virginia, it is gorgeous. The maple trees are just absolutely outstanding. And it is a beautiful sight to see. Oh, I thought I would begin this morning. I know I shared it with Pastor Rogers last week, and I think I've shared part of it with Don as well. But I'd like just to express a word of praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were coming back, and Marcia and I always have a debate. I wouldn't call it an argument. It's a debate on which way to come back. You can always come back on Route 70, which is an interstate highway, right? But there's 100 miles of Interstate Highway 70 in Colorado that is rough. I mean, you bounce across the road. You don't drive, you bounce. I don't like that road because 100 miles of bouncing is kind of tough, and the RV that's coming with us kind of takes heavies as we bounce. But there are towns, and it's populated and all those things. I like the back road. And the back road is Route 96 and Route 40. It is in the middle of nowhere. I think it's about 100 miles between any town or any population at all. And you can look along the highway, and maybe if you're lucky, on that particular day, you might see a cow. Yeah, you got to be lucky that day because even they're kind of scarce, right? Mars does not like that route because she says it is boring. Well, kind of, because there's just nothing there. So we had our normal debate, and I said, yeah, I'm going back to the comfortable way this time. And so there is one town. It's called Eades, E-A-D-E-S. I have no idea where that word comes from, but nonetheless, there is a Love's Travel Stop, and we stopped, got some fuel. Forgot whether we let our pups out or not, but nonetheless. And I usually kind of walk around the RV and make sure it's okay. So I walked around it, and I looked at it. That doesn't look right. And so I looked a little closer, and where the rear spring attaches to the frame of the RV was broke, which means the rear axle on my RV was not held on. And remember, we're in the middle of nowhere. So you think you could find a welder or somebody to fix this? Not for hundreds of miles. So I kind of started to get up in the truck, and Mark says, what's wrong? And I said, well, we got a problem. And really what I was doing, I was like, okay, Lord, how do you want to handle this? Because we are 100 miles from anywhere, and our axle's not fastened on. And I felt him say, it's okay. And so I got in, and Mark says, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm driving. We're going to go. And she made a very good recommendation. She said, why don't you call someplace around where you're going to camp tonight and see if there's a welder? And I thought, oh, okay. So you know this thing called Siri on your phone? I said, hey, Siri, find me a welder near Waukini, Kansas. And Siri comes back and says, well, there are four of them. One is DC Services, and then there's the other three, but DC Services was the closest. So I called them. They said, nah, we don't do that. I said, but we know a gentleman. It's not too far from us. His name is Michael. I think he might do it. So I called Michael. What a friendly guy. And I said, this is my problem. And he said, yeah, I can fix that for you. And he said, when will you be here? And I said, well, it's 176 miles for me from where I am to where you are. And I said, so I'm not going to make it there until 5:30, maybe 6 o'clock. He said, that's okay. I usually work till 7 anyway. Okay. So we're headed down the road. And I can tell you that my prayer was, Lord, hang on to this spring shackle. Hold it in place so that that axle doesn't fall off. And very literally, and I don't have these things very often, but very literally, in my mind's eye, I could see the Lord's hand hanging on to that axle. And I just kept praying, Lord, hang on to it till we get to Michael's. And I kept asking, hang on till we get to Michael's. Because it's 3.5 hours or more, right? We got to Michael's safe and sound. Michael looked at it and he said, whew, I've seen this before. I fixed one just like it last week. And I'm thinking, these things never break. How can he have two within a week? Michael was a talker, right? But he was a gentleman. And I'll tell you that us meeting Michael was a divine intervention. It absolutely was. It couldn't have been better. And I told him when we left, I said, you are an absolute blessing to us. And I said, I want to bless you in response to that. But that to me is just how God works in our lives. He blesses us with people that we... Would I have ever met Michael any other way? The answer is no. Right? Would I have ever had the experience of knowing someone who is so kind and generous and helpful? The answer is no. It was God's hand at work. It was a divine intervention on his part and on my part, because we had the opportunity to meet Michael and to talk with Michael. And I know all of you are going to run and want to go to Quinter, Kansas to meet Michael. Quinter, Kansas is not a very big town. You want to be careful. Because you can zip right on past it and never know that you went past. But God put Michael in Quinter, Kansas, in a very special spot at a very special time for us. And so my praise is that God took care of us. He granted us safety. He looked after us. And he put us in the presence of a very, very kind gentleman. So with that kind of word of praise this morning, we can start the morning message. And the title for this morning's message is Faith. And we've talked a little bit about faith during our worship time and prayer time. But, you know, we have a Bible study. We try to meet every 2 weeks, not always successful. Lots of things going on, which makes it difficult for us to meet every 2 weeks. And about 2 months ago, I think it was, we finished up the book of Romans, and so it came up, okay, so what are we going to do now? Do we want another book, or do we want a topic? What do we want to do for our next Bible study? So we decided that we ought to do a topic called faith. What is faith? We all probably think we know what faith is, but the question really popped up is, okay, what's the difference between faith and believing? Is there a difference? Well, I think I've learned a lot of things in our study, and so I'd kind of like to share some of that with you today. Now, Don sits in our Bible study, so what I've learned may be different than what he's learned. I don't know. We'll have to see. But let's get started with a definition of faith. And so I looked up in the Bible, I looked up in Webster's Dictionary, the meaning of faith. And it says that it is complete trust or confidence in something or someone. And, you know, that's actually pretty simple, I think, right? Because I don't know, I'll pick on Steve over here. I think Steve has faith that that chair is going to hold him up. I think he does, right? I see some people over here trying it just to make sure that it's going to work. I think all of us in this room have faith that the sun is going to come up in the morning, right? It's happened every day that you've been alive. The sun has always come up in the morning. It's pretty easy to have faith like that, right? But what does the Bible say about faith? If you were to look at Hebrews 11:1, and you probably all know this by heart, but nonetheless, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction," and in some translations it's the evidence, "but the conviction of things not seen." So biblically, faith is having that same level of confidence that you have that you're sitting in that chair is going to hold you up, or that the sun is going to come up in the morning, right? Biblical faith is you have that same kind of confidence when it comes to believing that there is a God, to believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in believing that his death and resurrection on the cross brings you the forgiveness of sins. The conviction that that is the truth. So I told you that story about our RV. And so when you look at that, right? So my prayer to the Lord was, should we keep going? Or should we figure out something to do right here in Eads? Which I had no idea what that might be because there's nothing in Eads. But nonetheless, and I really had, I would say, the assurance, God said, it's okay, go. So there was confidence or conviction in the fact that God was going to go with us. Now, did I know how God was going to do that? No. It was unseen, right? I didn't know how that was going to happen. So that was the unseen part of it. So that I thought was a good example of how God works in our lives and how faith, that is the conviction of things unseen, right, really works out. So what is the difference between faith and believing? You think there is a difference? I thought it was interesting, one of the other people that join us remotely for Bible study is Jim Koons. I'm sure most of you know the Koons here, right? And Jim kind of caught me back. I asked the question, what's the difference between faith and believing? He said, Bob, that's so easy. I don't understand this. And I said, so what's the difference? He says, one's a noun, the other's a verb. Well, you need to understand that I'm not such a good English student. And in fact, when I was in the eighth grade, Miss Silsby made me stay through lunch and write on the board, this is the way you spell grammar, 200 times. Because I spelt grammar, G-R-A-M-M-E-R, exactly the way it sounds, grammar. Well, for those of you that might think that that's right, like I did, right, it's G-R-A-M-M-A-R. Now, I remember that very well because I wrote it 200 times on the board. And I have to go back and say, Jim Koons was exactly right. The difference is, one's a noun, the other's a verb. Okay, so how does that all fit in? Well, you know, if you were to look at Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And so if faith is a noun, what does that mean? It's a thing, right? If it's a noun, it's a thing, right? And that thing God has placed within you. It isn't something necessarily that you do. It's a thing that you have. And we talked, or part of our worship earlier, was the fact that God calls us. How does he call us? We have this thing in us called faith. Each one of us. There's nobody in this room that doesn't have a measure of faith. Otherwise, John 12:3 would be wrong. Well, John 12:3 is not wrong. Every one of you has a measure of faith within you. And so what I did is, as usual, I said, okay, so what is the Greek word that goes along with faith? And if you were to look it up, you would find that the Greek word is pistis. And so faith means the conviction that God exists. I think we talked about that in our worship this morning, that God exists and he is the creator and the ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ Jesus. Faith means that we are convicted, we are certain, we are sure that God exists and that he is the provider of our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, you know, also that I like numbers, so I'm going to give you some numbers and I want you to remember all the numbers, okay? So this word, pistis, shows up in the Bible 244 times. You got that? 244 times. And it's translated faith 239 times. And the other few times it's translated as assurance or trust or something like that. So it shows up 244 times. It's translated faith 239 times. So the bottom line of all this is that we have this measure of faith, but the question is, what do we do with it? And so as I was preparing for the message this morning, what popped into my head, and I say that because sometimes the Lord speaks to me that way, says, this is a thing, right? It's a hammer. It's a thing. Okay, so this thing, in this particular case a hammer, right? God gave every one of you a measure of faith, a thing, right? So what do we do with it? If we just let it sit there, what happens? Nothing. That doesn't mean you don't have the measure of faith. It means that, one, you may not realize that you have it because nobody's told you. They haven't preached the word, right? Right? You may not know that. But the other thing is you may know it and you just choose not to use it. You just let it lay there. And it doesn't accomplish anything at all. So then I had to look up the verb. And since it is a verb, you know, it must mean that there's some action. Otherwise it wouldn't be a verb, I guess, if my grammar is correct. And if you were to look at Acts 16:31, And it says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And as we were coming in this morning, Marsh says, are you thinking about your sermon? I said, yeah. Says, because I put something in there that I think people would debate with me on. But nonetheless, and so I said, you know, what I put in there is Acts 16:31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It does not say, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And somebody's going to say, whoop, whoop, whoop. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by faith you are saved and not works. So faith does save you. Well, you know, you need to finish and read Ephesians 2:9 and 10. Because 10 says, why are we saved? To do good works for God. Right? So faith is like the thing within us that encourages us, convicts us that God is real, and therefore we need to respond to him. And in that response is works, serving him, and doing according to his will. And so if you were to look up the word believe, and that's G4100, is pistuo. And if you want to spell it, it's P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pistuo. And what that means, belief, right, what that means is that the conviction and trust to which a man is impelled by certain inner and higher prerogatives and law of the soul. Then, of course, okay, impelled. Maybe I know what that is, maybe not. So I decided, better look that one up too. I mean, my grammar not so good. Impel means driven or move forward. So if we believe, we should be driven. We need to move forward. We need to, as the song said, run after, right? Run after the Lord. That by believing, we are driven to seek the Lord and to be obedient to him and to serve him. And so that word, pistuo, occurs in the Bible 248 times. How many times do you think it's translated as believe? Y'all know the answer. I already gave it to you. 239 times. Exactly the same number of times that pistis is translated as faith. So it's just kind of interesting to me, because I like numbers, it's kind of interesting to me that both of them are 239 times. Faith, 239 times. Believe, 239 times. To me, that means that faith and belief are very, very tightly coupled to each other. And that we need to understand the relationship between faith and believing. But you know what? When you think about that, right? James already tells us about that, right? Because he says, James 2:17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So faith, which is your conviction that God is real, right? If it doesn't show up, if there's no evidence of it, right, then is it real, right? And so when you look at John 2:17 and also in 2:19, it tells us that we are called by God, right? We are driven. We need to move out. We need to run to God in obedience and in serving him in whatever role he has for us. And it is this this idea of a hammer, right? But if it never drives a nail, is it any good? Does it do anything? And so both Ephesians 2:10 and James both say that your faith needs to result in fruit. And that Marcia and I, a long time ago, I hate to admit how long ago it was, but a long time ago, we went to a class, a Bible class at Catholic University in Washington. It was actually held here in Virginia, but nonetheless. And the professor gave me a saying, and he said, no root, okay, that you aren't convicted that God really exists. So you have no root, right? No shoot. Well, if you don't have a root and it's rooted in God's existence, then the shoot, the beginning of the plant, it won't grow, right? So there's no growth in the Lord at all if you don't have a root. Well, if you don't have a shoot, then there's no fruit because there's no evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. No fruit. So his saying was, no root, no shoot, no fruit. Now I want all of you to say it three times as fast as you can. You may be much better than me, but I can tell you, my words get all confused when I try to say it three times in a row fast. And then if you were to look at James 2:19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Well, that word believe, right, is again the verb, and it implies that we should be driven to do something. So what are the demons driven to do? What are they impelled to do?
Quake.
Shudder. Tremble. So they do something, right? They do believe, because believe means that you're going to do something. Well, they choose to shudder, quake, and tremble. And so instead of obedience and serving the Lord, right, they're driven to fear. Why? Because they don't have the fundamental conviction that God exists and he is the ruler of all things. Let's take a look at a few examples, which I think will all be familiar to you, maybe, of faith and believing and how they link together. Did you ever think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Did they have faith?
Yes.
They were pretty much convinced, right, that God existed and was going to take care of them, which is the definition of faith. Did they believe? Yes, they did. Because of their faith that God existed and would take care of them, they believed because they were obedient, right? And they chose not to bow down to the golden image. They were obedient to God. And so their faith resulted in their works, their action, their belief, right? And they didn't bow down. And what did God do? He protected them, right? He took care of them. Same thing is true with us, right? And a couple others. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 12, right, God calls on Abraham to go from his hometown, all of his family and friends, right, and go to the land of Canaan. Now, how many of us, when when that happened, would say, okay, God, here I am. I'm all packed and ready to go. I bet most of us would think, are you sure, God? Is that really what you want me to do? I know everybody here. I don't know anybody in Canaan. You're telling me I need to go to Canaan? But Abraham had conviction that God existed, right? He had faith. And as a result of that faith, what did he do? He packed up and went. There was his belief came into action, right? And he went to the land of Canaan. How about when God called upon Abraham to sacrifice his son? Was that faith? Did he believe that God existed? He sure did. And did he then use this faith? And the answer is sure he did. Because he took his son and he was willing to sacrifice his son because God had asked him to do that. There was obedience that Abraham had. He chose to be obedient to God, and God honored that obedience by supplying a ram for the sacrifice. Then, if you were to look at the New Testament, right? Let's look at Matthew 8:8. Matthew 8:8 is, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Did the centurion have faith? Did he believe that God existed? Mm-hmm. And did he take action as a result of that? Yeah, he went to see Christ, right? And when he saw Christ, he said, "You know, I'm not worthy for this, but if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed." His servant was healed, right? So here's faith, the thing that's put within us, the thing, right, the noun that's put within us, right, results in action on our part, belief, right, action on our part, and the two of them working together has God working out his will in our life. You know, throughout the Bible, there are so many examples. I didn't know when to stop. So, but the fact of the matter is that our conviction that God exists results in belief, which impels us or drives us or moves us or calls us, right, to be obedient and serve the Lord. So, faith and believing are very tightly coupled together. Now let's go back to an example of this hammer. You know, if I don't do anything with it, it's no good to anybody. So I can't build anything, right? I've never tried driving on a nail with my bare hand, and I don't plan on trying that now. So if I don't do anything, nothing happens, right? So that's, while I have faith, right, because I have hold of this, if I don't do anything with it, it doesn't mean anything to anybody because people can't see fruit from my life, right? It doesn't help. But likewise, if I take this hammer and I drive nails all day with it, but I don't have the conviction in my heart that Christ is real, what do I build? You build a house upon the sand. And when trouble comes, it collapses. Right? But if I have this faith in me that God is real, that he sent his son to die on the cross, that we have the forgiveness of sins, and I use this hammer, what do I build? House upon a rock. Right? Because I use the faith that God has planted within me, the seed, the measure that he gives to everybody, right? To be obedient to him, right, and to serve him. So I build a house upon a rock. So if you look at Matthew 7:24, it says, and I'm going to read this to you. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth," I want to change the word doeth to believes them, "I liken unto them a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine doeth them not," I want to change those words to, "and does not believe, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So while we can have this measure of faith, right, if we don't believe, if we don't feel the tug of God in our life and respond to it, and everybody has that tug, Everyone has that tug. It just has to be awakened in our life. Then we cannot build our house upon a rock. But if we do those things, if we are obedient to the Lord, if we do serve him right, then we build our house upon a rock. But there's another thing that I wanted to talk about this morning, which is maybe a harder piece. But I'd like to offer this to you, excuse me, which really talks about faith and believing. And have you ever heard somebody say, you know, that didn't happen because I didn't have faith enough, right? I've probably said that myself. It didn't happen because I didn't have faith enough. And when somebody says that, right, the verse that I think they use and the one that comes to mind for me is out of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, doesn't that sound like when we pray, right, and we really are deep in prayer, we have fervent prayer, right, that we can ask anything and it will happen? I think that's a very reasonable conclusion that you can reach from these verses. But I wanted you to think about, and there's actually two places that we could look at this. Think about Matthew 26:29, and it says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus prayed this prayer. Did he lack faith? Did he not believe that his heavenly Father could prevent this hanging on the cross? So this was not a case of lacking faith or not believing, right? What was it? Had to be within the will of God. So, you know, the other example of that is today's Bible study, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I think we start in verse 14. Maybe it's 19. I forgot. Yeah. But in any event, David. So what did David want to do for the Lord? Build a temple, right? He prayed diligently to build a temple. Did David lack faith? Did he not believe that he could build a temple? But what did God say? God said no. God's will was no. And so sometimes I think we may get caught up in the fact that, well, I don't have enough faith. I don't think that's true. Sometimes it's, is this God's will or not? We can have faith and we can have belief, but it has to be within God's will. And if you look at John 5:19, it says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So who are we? Aren't we joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Aren't we children of God? So if Jesus could only do the things he saw his Father doing, how about you and I? What can we do? The things that the Father is doing. And so part of this idea of faith and believing, part of the believing part is seeking God's will. And I tell you in that as I was, again, driving in today, the Lord really spoke and said, you realize, right, that seeking God's will is the foundation of New Covenant Fellowship. Amen. Everything we do, and I will make that as affirmative as I know how, everything that we do, we seek God's will. And we don't do it unless it is God's will. So it's really important, just like even Christ himself was not able to do something that was not God's will, we can't either. And if we try to do it, what's going to happen? Nothing. Or failure, whichever, however you want to look at that, right? So we're always seeking God's will. So what these verses mean to me when I see that Christ always has to respond to the Father's will, that David had to respond to the Father's will, is that if we want to move a mountain, I believe we can. We can move a mountain, but we need to seek God's will. Right? If we want to see healing, which I believe we can, right? How do we do that? Seek God's will. If we want a different job, how do we do that? Seek God's will. Whatever we pray, because whatever that is, we need to seek God's will. And that by believing, we are impelled, we are driven to be obedient and to serve the Lord. I thought, and Becca will probably remember this better than I thought her dad was a really good example of this. Because many times we'd come to church, Robin would be up here, sometimes leading, sometimes not, and it would be a very normal Sunday morning, if there is such a thing as normal for New Covenant. I'm not sure there is, but you know, it was as normal as it gets. And then, some Sundays, Robin would say, the Lord wants to do something because the palms of my hands are very warm. In those days, right, when that happened, there'd be times of healing, times of prayer, times of just feeling the presence of the Lord in a very special and unique way. But his response was, right, the reason that happened is because he sought the will of God. It was him seeking God's will and responding to God's will that made those two services different. Sometimes God's will is that we have a normal service. Sometimes God's will is we're going to do something really special today. And then the power of the Holy Spirit just falls afresh and anew. And what an amazing experience that is. But it's because we seek God's will. And you're saying, well, how do we do that? Well, I think you ought to look at Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. You want to know God's will? Ask him. Seek it. Run after him. He will share his will with you. Maybe not right then and there, but he will share, and you will find it. And as a result of that, the door will open. And you will know God's presence in a way that you've never experienced before. So how do we do that? Well, I think there's a lot of ways. First of all, sometimes I have a problem with this. It's called listening. I like to talk to the Lord, and I know he listens to me. But then you have to be patient and be quiet and listen to what he has to say. It's a matter of opening our ears and taking the time to listen. Sometimes we just talk too much And the Lord says, you know, if you just be quiet for a minute, I got something to say to you. Through reading the Bible, it's God's word. It's very clear. Read it. And I don't care how many times you've read it, read it again. Because every time you read it, there's something new and different that the Lord wants to reveal to you. It is the most amazing book you'll ever read because, again, every time you read it, the Lord will say, did you see this the last time you read it? And the answer is, no, Lord, I didn't. Well, look at it because this is the message I have for you today. It is an amazing book. So if you want to seek God's will, read the Bible. The other one is, oh, thank you, sir. The other one is through our prayer conversation. Now, this is talking and listening. The first one was just, probably shouldn't use these words, but they're what comes to mind. So the first one is shut up and listen. The third one is just, let's just have a conversation, a good conversation with the Lord. Another thing is, sometimes when something comes up and you can know almost immediately something wrong with that. It's called a check in your spirit. You think that's not the Lord talking to you? It just feels like this is not right. Or sometimes you get, this is wonderful. You just have that sense of wonderness and the Lord really working at this. But that's just Him working within you and speaking with your spirit and His spirit, and they're communing together. The other way that we can seek the Lord, and Katie's here, but Becca's not, and Michael is here, it's worship and praise. You can certainly begin to seek the Lord's will in our lives through worship and praise. Now, I know you all invited anybody to volunteer for the choir that wanted to. You don't want me. Now, unless it's all right to stand up front and just be silent, right? And some among us have actually experienced my singing, and they would agree with me. And they're trying not to smile at this point in time. And the other is preaching the word, right? If you don't preach the word, how are you going to know what God's will is? Preaching the word is so important that we encourage each other and mentor each other in seeking God and God's will in our lives, individually in our lives, and corporately as a congregation. That's part of preaching the word. And one that you may not think of, but how about the testimony of each one of you? Does that help us understand God's will? Sure it is, because when we see God working in Deborah's life, right, and she talks to us about it, we can see that's God's working in her life, so that must be His will prodding her. How about, should I think about the same thing, right? So your testimony, whatever that is, right, and every one of you have a little different testimony, but whatever that testimony is, it's important because it helps us understand God's will for New Covenant Fellowship and God's will for each one of us individually. So our testimony is important. It isn't something that we should treat lightly and say, well, my testimony doesn't mean anything. Not true. Your testimony of how God has worked in your life is extremely important because it can be used to strengthen others and to encourage others. So my prayer this morning is that each one of us, right, that our faith would drive us, impel us, whichever word you want to do, to our faith and believing would drive us and impel us to be obedient and to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we may, all of us, that we may produce fruit so that others can see the fruit that comes from our faith and our believing in our Lord and Savior. So faith and believing are really tightly linked together. And we need both. You know, James says faith without works is dead, and he also tells you that if you only have works, that doesn't work either. So you need both. You need faith and works. You need faith and believing, and that leads to eternal life. So, Father, this morning, we just thank you for your presence here among us. Father, I thank you for the worship this morning. And, Lord, that through that worship, you draw us close to you. And so, Father, as you call unto us, may we run unto you. And, Lord, in our running, that we may be obedient, that we may serve you, and that we may produce fruit for the building of your kingdom. As we grasp this idea of faith and of believing, Lord, may we build our house upon a rock. And may people see that rock and that house, Lord, and long to come in and experience coming to you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for your presence among us. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord. And so as we depart, Father, I just ask that you would be with us. Grant us safety this week. Grant us good health. And Lord, just walk by our side wherever we go and whatever we do. And may we always seek your will in all things. For I pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.